We're in the middle of this study of firm foundations. Do you know you have to have a firm foundation to build anything that's going to stand? Anything in life that starts has to have a great foundation if it's going to last, if it's going to stand, if it's going to be there. I think about my grandmother used to own a house in Stites, which I believe is the oldest house in Stites. I believe it was built in 1906. And it's still got like big river rocks for a foundation mortared together with some kind of mortar or cement or some kind of concrete mix. And it has had floods, and they have had to open the doors and windows and before the dike was built back in the day and just let the South Fork of the Clearwater River run through the house and put all the furniture upstairs during that time and just let the water run. And when it gets done, you mop out all the mud and muck and sticks and extra steelhead that didn't make it out. And but it had a firm foundation. It may have looked like all was lost, but here it is, 100 and almost 20 years later, still standing firm on that same foundation because it was done well with the best materials at that time and era, and it still stands, and it has weathered many storms. And I remember as a kid going to visit Grandma and Grandpa, and you loved to do it in rainstorms because Grandma made everything fun. Anybody else have a grandma that just makes everything fun? Like everything was always a game or a competition, or like Grandma just made it fun. So like when it would rain, the roof wasn't real great. So like everybody got their own pot or pan, and you got to pick your drip to see who could collect the most water during the storm. And then you didn't win anything but bragging rights or maybe a piece of bubble gum from Grandma's treat closet, but it was fun. And the house withstood many storms, and it had many leaks and drips that came through the roof and came inside. But the house didn't rot, it didn't wither, it didn't blow away. It still stands to this day on that same foundation. The same is true for you and I. We will encounter storms of life. We will get rained on. We will get blown around by the wind. We might even have driftwood come through occasionally when the waters get real high and it's a really bad flood. But if you and I build our lives correctly on the Word of God, which is the foundation piece we're going to talk about today, also on Jesus, our rock, our relationship with God the Father, okay, these are all pieces of the mortar that are mixed together to create our foundation. Today we're talking about the Word. And if you and I will build our life on the Word of God and its truth, regardless of the facts of our situation, but apply the truth to His Word instead, we can weather those storms that will come our way. We can endure what the world throws at us, what Satan throws at us. And we can say, yeah, the river rose, and we just opened the doors and windows and let it wash through. And when it all receded, we just went to sweeping and cleaning and put the house back in order and went back to work. That's much better than... That's the foundation. There's this place I go to Texas and hunt, and there's this slab. It's about as big as this room. And they used to have this giant lodge that sat there. But along came Hurricane Ike, and everything left but the chimney, which is concrete, and the slab, which was the foundation. The whole building left. They don't know where it is. It went that way. But if you're not anchored to your foundation, the storms of life will wipe you out. We talked about what the Word is last week. We just started in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. The Word was from the beginning. It was with God. It was God. It was creative. It brought order and principles to life as we know it. The Word is the light of life. The Word of God shines light in the darkness. We live in a world full of darkness, but we can bring light to the darkness. I love this. I had my parking light on the side of the house. The light bulb went out. It's like when you pull up, the motion sensor doesn't trip it, and it stays dark. But last night, I made Brielle climb up the ladder and unscrew the dead light bulb and screw the new one in. Guess what? It still produces light. Sometimes we just need to plug the Word of God into our situation to make the darkness have light. The truth of God's Word. And sometimes it's as simple as getting out the ladder or getting out your quiet place in your home, having a comfy seat, opening the Word of God and reading. Could you two be still, please? Thank you. Sorry, I'm a little bit like squirrel. I get distracted. I get distracted easy. I love that you're here and one at a front row seat. But we just open up the Word of God and begin to read it, begin to understand it, begin to know it, begin to chew on it, begin to digest it, begin to allow it to come out of us in our conversations, in our thinking, in our dealings with others. And then we jump into John 1, chapter 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, the Word being Jesus Christ, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ, who came to us in the flesh to dwell among us, to show us how to live a perfect life, live a life that is honoring and pleasing to God the Father, how to treat and interact with others and in situations of life. He gave us an example of how to live. He didn't just tell us about it in his Word, which is great. I love the written Word of God. But the fact that Jesus himself left heaven and came to earth to show me the way, not just tell me, but show me, that's powerful. That now gives me two tools that can help me get better. I can look at the life of Jesus, I can read about his Word, and I can model my life after that. Jesus became flesh, he dwelt among us, and he is full of grace and truth. If I'm modeling my life after Jesus, am I full of grace and truth? In dealings with others around me, do I extend grace? Do I extend truth? Because if we're modeling after Jesus, this is exactly what we should be doing. The Word is Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. A couple other things the Word of God is. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word does not return to him void. It's going to go out and accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. It's going to go out and produce that which he sent it and purposed it to be. God's word is faithful and true. Do you know that? Do you experience that? I hope you experience it. God's word is faithful and true, and it's not in my timing, which is the part I don't like, but it's in his timing. Sometimes I have to wait and trust and be faithful and persevere and endure to see the faithfulness of his word come true. Just like when those rains and those snows come to water the earth, we don't get a rainstorm or a snowstorm and then apples or strawberries or what do you like to eat? Fresh tomatoes from the garden are one of my favorite. No, it takes time to produce and develop. Just like God's word over us takes time to produce and to develop. His promises, they come true. We're still part of the promise to Abraham way back when. We're still that word of God going forth being produced and fulfilled today. Some of the words God has given to you will be produced in the generations to come beyond you. So steward the promises of God well. Because his word is alive, it is active, it grows, it develops, it matures until it's ready for a great harvest. God's word is amazing. I'm so thankful he's faithful and true. So we've learned a little bit about what God's word is, what it does. What does God's word do? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That could be a whole message, just that verse right there. But God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. I have some kitchen knives that are pretty sharp. God's word is sharper. It's alive, it's active. It's used for dividing. What's right and what's wrong? What's good and what's evil? I don't have to decide that for myself. I can go to God's word and find out. What does God say about it? Not what does Arby say about it. What does society say about it? What does the president say about it? What does Dr. So-and-so say about it? But what does God say about it? Because his word is for dividing, for judging. It will judge my heart, my attitudes. Arby, how's your attitude? Great, according to me. How's your attitude according to God's word? Well, I've been really negative, sarcastic, demeaning, disrespectful, dishonoring, rebellious. The list goes on and on. And I could inside of myself say, oh, but those are all okay because I was having a bad day. But God's word divides that and says, no, not okay, Arby. Not presenting yourself as a living sacrifice before the Lord. But his word tells me how to act and respond, regardless of which side of the bed I wake up on, regardless of the circumstances or situation going around me. But he tells me in his word how I should act, what my attitude should be, what my heart should be. In a situation, use the word of God. I like it to call it my baseline. Like I'm coming in on an even playing field. My baseline is the word of God. Not Arby's ideas, not Arby's thoughts, but God's ideas and God's thoughts of how I should act. How I should respond and how I should talk to those around me. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is used to develop character inside of me. It's used to develop me into the man that God has called me to be. It's developed for you to become the man or woman God has called you to be. It should be used to strengthen, to grow, and develop us. One easy way to look at that is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is. Well, I think I'm being loving and kind. Like according to Arby's standard. Well, my standard's not good enough. I need to go to the Word of God. What does God say love is? Love is patient. Love is kind. We could go down the list, and I start judging my heart, my actions, my thoughts against God's list of what he says love is. It's like, ooh, I'm not very loving at all. I need to adjust. I need to be rebuked. I need to be corrected. I need to be discipled and trained into what God says love is. And we could do that with a variety of areas of our lives. How do we treat people in business? As an employer, as an employee, what are my responsibilities? As a spouse within a marriage, as a husband, as a wife, we could go into the Word of God and it could judge and rebuke and correct us and train us to be living in righteousness in those situations. As a son or daughter, a child, as a parent, the Word of God divides and judges those things for us. It's like kind of having the cheat sheet, having all the answers to the test. But we have to get in to the Word of God, or rather we have to add into our foundation, into our concrete mix, the Word of God. Because without cement in the concrete mix, it doesn't work. You just have a bunch of rocks and sand and gravel and it kind of crumbles and falls apart. But when you add cement to it, the truth of God's Word, spiritually speaking, then things begin to stick and cling together. Because God's Word tells me who God is and how I can relate and have relationship to Him. The Word of God tells me who Jesus Christ is, my rock that I cling to, and who He is and what He means to me and how I can have relationship with Him. The Word of God is the cement that binds us to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, because it gives us a roadmap of how to live our lives, to interact and receive all that He has in store for us. Put some Holy Bible cement in your concrete mix. Psalms 119:105. Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is a light and a lamp, can tell us, can give us instruction for our next step. Do you ever get in a moment and you're like, I don't know what to do? And so you just freak out and do a bunch of different things to try to do the right thing? Am I the only one that does that? Okay, all the rest of you are more mature than I, and Tina, and Dan. Okay, there's three of us, Jamie, there's four of us that don't do that. Okay, there's a bunch more. But we have those moments where it's just like, oh, I can't figure this out. This is beyond my knowledge. This is beyond my understanding. This is beyond my comprehension. What do I do? And the Lord says, my word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Which I don't really like that verse, because a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path doesn't go very far. So I don't get to see the whole picture and everything going on. But I have to apply faith and trust. I can see that step, so I can take it. I can see one more, so I can take it. I like to see the whole picture. It takes less faith. It takes less trust. There's some places I hunt out in the mountains. Like, if I'm not in camp or on a trail at dark, I just build a camp and stay the night. Because there's lots of 200-foot steps there. And I'm not familiar enough with the area to know where they're all at. And you can just be walking, and your next step could be 200 feet. It's kind of a scary place to hike around in the dark. So if I don't know exactly where I'm at and how to get back to the main trail, like, I just sit down under a tree, build a fire, and camp out for the night. Because I am lost in the dark. I mean, I have a flashlight, but it kind of shows me my next step, my path. And sometimes that's not far enough when you're facing, you know, you're going to die if you fall off here. Sometimes it feels like that spiritually. So God, I don't know. And we get scared and we let fear take over. And it paralyzes us. Which, if you're hunting and camping on the side of the mountain, that's okay. But if you're walking through life spiritually, you should not get paralyzed by fear, which makes you camp out in the darkness. Because the Lord is faithful and trustworthy. And I trust my maps pretty good, but sometimes they're 50 or 80 feet off. And that's a big step off the map. But I trust God wholeheartedly. And sometimes I have to dig a little deeper to get through the darkness and say, okay, God, I see the next step. I'm going to take it. What if there's lions and tigers and bears? Oh, my. Don't let worry and doubt fill your mind, but let the light of God's word shine on in the darkness. Keep taking those steps of faith. Keep taking those steps and growing your trust in who God is. And we could go on and on about what the word does. The word is an instruction manual for your life. What area of life do you need help in? There's instruction in the word of God for it. If it's necessary for life everlasting. The next piece of God's word we're going to look at is take action. Just like Trent said up here, I love that. You go and call the elders. You do your part. I get so frustrated as a pastor. We invite you to prayer every Sunday. And then I hear from you on Monday or Tuesday. Weren't you in church Sunday? Yeah. Did you go forward for prayer? No. Why are you suffering for 3 extra days when we've invited you to prayer? We have to take action on our part. Be bold. I stepped forward for 20 years for my back. A horse bucked me off almost 25 years ago now. Broke my back. Been in severe pain for 20 years. Time and time again, I went forward for prayer. To be anointed with oil. To have hands laid on me. Do you think I didn't feel rejected? Do you think I didn't feel seen by God? It was dark. And I won't say hopeless, but I was really close to hopeless. Like, I'm going to just have to deal with this pain for the rest of my life. And I was looking forward to eternity. Like, it can't get here quick enough to get rid of this pain. Because I know at least in eternity, there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And God, if that's what it takes, I'll deal with it until eternity. Which isn't a fun path to walk. Because I know I've laid hands on people in prayer and they've received instant healings. Before they walked away, they received it, just like Trent said. And I was really questioning, like, how many times has he been in a microwave? I mean, we did the dryer as kids, like jump in and take a ride, but a microwave, that's pretty small. I don't know. Maybe when he was an infant, his mom would try to warm up the blanket and forgot to take him out. That's like inside a pastor's mind of what's going on. But really, those were some dark, hard moments for me of being able to lay hands on people, pray for them, and watch them walk away healed. And then I'm still dealing with pain and haven't received that healing. That the truth of God's word says I receive, because by his stripes we are healed. I'm standing on this promise of truth, but the facts of my life are I'm in intense pain every day of my life. Facts are not truth. You might have to deal with some facts of life, but that doesn't make them true. God's promises are true. And when you stand firm and stand again and continue standing. So like 1.5, 2 years ago, I'm in this revival meeting across town at the Assembly of God Church. And the speaker's wrapping up her speech, her lesson. She says, I want you all to take a moment and just ask God for what you need. I was like, okay, so everybody's kind of taking their moment and they're all alone. I'm sitting there asking God for what the church needs and what my family needs and what my friends need. And like, Holy Spirit, stop me. He says, but what do you need? Of course, what would you ask for? $1 billion? Unlimited hunting. Lots of those things go through my mind. But I settle on, you know, Lord, what I would really like is for this pain in my back to be gone. And like I felt two pops and a shift, and it's gone. Why in that moment? Why not 20 years earlier? I don't know. But what I do know is his word is faithful and true. And sometimes we have to endure the facts to enjoy the truth. And if it had to be that way until I entered into eternity, I've got all of eternity pain-free. And I'd still be looking forward to that. And I still have aches and pains because I did a bunch of dumb stuff as a kid. You know, some of that's just life and you deal with it. But like, I'm going to still stand on the word of God where it says, by his stripes I'm healed. And I'm going to claim it and claim it again and again until I receive it either on this earth or when I cross into glory for eternity. It's not easy to build a firm foundation. Excuse me. Build a firm foundation. Take action. How do we take action? Psalms 119, 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why do you need the word of God? So you can know what sin is and sin is not. So that you cannot sin against God. So you can live a righteous life before him that puts you in line for the promises of his word. If you're living in sin, like the only promise you have is that you can come to God in repentance and he'll forgive you. Like all the promises of God just go out the window. There are some principles of God that still work. But the promises of God, if you're living in sin, they are not for you. You have to live righteously according to his ways to receive his promises. I think about the word of God and having it hidden in our heart. Like, what do you hide? Typically, I think of like a pirate. He's going to hide his treasure chest, something that's very valuable, and you don't want to give up. The word of God is very valuable. We should hide it deep in our hearts, so that we can live righteously before him and not sin against him. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's one thing to hear the word. It's one thing to read the word. It's one thing to know the word. But to go do what it says is a whole other action. I was elk hunting once with my brother, and we go and we come around this corner, and there's these people sitting here on this corner, glassing, looking, and what are you guys doing? Oh, there's usually a bunch of elk over there that come out in the evening, so we're watching, and pretty soon, yep, here come the elk, and it's probably 2,000 yards across the canyon. It's a ways. And we're watching and looking, and pretty soon this big 7-point bull comes out. I'm like, ooh, I'm excited. I don't even have an elk tag for that unit. And like all these people just continue watching and looking. I'm like, and there's not a lot of time, hour and 20 minutes maybe till dark. And like they just keep watching. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, if I had an elk tag right now, I'd be like, and I know I'd be coming out in the dark. It would be a long night. Might camp out and have fresh elk steaks over the campfire. Like, if there's an elk tag in my pocket, there's no way I'm staying on that corner and just watching. And pretty soon along comes this other hunter, and, oh, they're out, good, and he takes off. He goes around the mountain and drops down the wrong ridge. So, like, you see his flashlight in the dark coming out, and the elk are over here, and he's over here, about two ridges past him. I was like, ugh, that was awful. Like, you went three ridges too far. But at least he heard and went. So the next day we bailed into that hole, went for a good hike, Got to see his cows, but not him. When you hear the word of God, take action. This should compel us to do what it's calling us to do. There are so many to-dos in the Bible, and just about 10 to-don'ts. The Ten Commandments. And those are expanded on, of course, in the book of Leviticus, but like it can be even narrowed down to two don'ts. Like, don't be mean to people. Instead, love them. And don't have any other gods, but love only the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Word of God is pretty simple, but it gives us a lot of take action moments that we must apply. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It was taken right out of the putting on the full armor of God. So we're just going to pull one verse out of there, but I encourage you to read the rest of this passage about everything we should be applying to ourselves each and every day. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you know this is your sword? Like if you were in God's army, this is your M16. This is your howitzer. This is your 50 cal top-mounted machine gun with kegs of ammo on both sides. This is your tank. This is your F-15, 16, 18, 23, whatever they're making these days. This is your stealth fighter drone. Whatever word you want to put on it. This is the weapon of your warfare. So you have something to stand on when the enemy comes against you and says, Arby, you're not worthy of God's healing. That's why you're dealing with this back. Arby, you don't live a righteous life. That's why you're dealing with this pain in your back. Arby, you're no good. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't see you. God doesn't want to know you. And you can give in to those accusations of the accuser. Or you can stand on God's word and say, I don't know what's going on right now, Lord, but I know your word is faithful and true, and I know what it says is mine in Jesus' name, by his blood, by his sacrifice. And I'm going to say, no, sorry, devil, you're wrong, you're a liar. And I don't believe you, and I feel the facts, but I don't believe them. I believe the truth of your word, Lord, and who you say I am, and what you say is for me. And if you were for me, who can be against me? So the sword of the Spirit, we need it, we need to know it, we need to understand it, we need to apply it. Why do we need to apply it? Because of John 10:10. John 10, verse 10, this is one of my key verses for my life that reminds me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This verse reminds me that, yes, there is a war for my soul. There is a war for my eternity. And one, his name is Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy me. But yet there is one much greater who has come, and his name is Jesus. And he has come that I may experience life to the full or to the abundance or to the overflowing with good measure. It causes me to look at life a whole lot differently. Because yes, I might be fighting a battle, but the battle is the Lord's. He has already won. Christ came that we may have life to the full and have it more abundantly. The only way we get to experience that life to the full is if we live a yielded life before Christ Jesus, a life that is pleasing and honoring and righteous before him. Then we get to live it to the full. Because if Satan can't steal my salvation, he wants to steal my joy. He wants to steal my peace. He wants to steal my character. He wants to steal my witness in the community. He wants to steal my relationships. He wants to steal the ministry that God has put in front of me. He wants to steal Put it in your words. He wants to steal our moments, our hope. He wants to steal our faith, our trust. So he might not get me to hell, but he might get me off track of ministry enough that some other people go to hell because I allowed him to steal, kill, and destroy me. It's not just about me or you. It's about all those who we're supposed to take along with us. So what do you do with the Word of God? Uh-oh, my phone's froze. My last reading's in here. Cancel, continue, do something, do anything. We might have to read this next week. I had 24 declarations to a no, I don't need you, Siri. Yes, it was nice to chat with you also. Okay, that's not going to work. Anyway, I had 24 declarations. I'll figure that out later. That's going to bug me. That we were going to read from the Word of God. So we'll start next week's message with that. What do you do with the Word of God? You declare it, take action, declare the Word of God over your situations, your circumstances. If you don't know what to declare, do a study on a word that you're dealing with. Hopelessness, envy, pride, jealousy. What are you dealing with? Dig up in the Word of God. What does it say about it? What's your truth in my situation, Lord? And begin to just say, I declare according to John 10:10 that I will have a life and have it to the full. Because I serve God righteously, wholeheartedly. And God, if there's any error in my way, if I have anything against you, bring it to my attention. Because I want to repent and lay it before you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. It's really easy to declare the word of the Lord in your life. So Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, that you love us so much. God, that you sent your one and only Son as a living, breathing, flesh and bone human being to be an example, to show us how to live. And God, that you sent your word written down in a manuscript. God, that we could read it and study it and to know it and apply it to our lives, that we could hide it in our hearts. God, that we would not sin against you. God, use us each day, God, to bring you glory and honor. God, through our words we speak, through our interactions with others, God, to the things we do, God, that you would be glorified and honored, God, as we work at it with all of our might. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, God, for your presence in our lives, God, for your love towards us. God, use us, God, to be your hands and feet extended to those around us, God, to bless, God, where there is hopelessness, to bring joy and peace, where there is sorrow and pain. God, use us to spread the fruit of your Spirit. God, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.